We are dwarfed today by the towering figure of the Apostle Paul. And we know that this great man, who by his own confession was the greatest sinner among the apostles, also became the greatest apostle to sinners. How unthinkable, humanly speaking, would be the entire Christian movement without the figure of Paul. We'd be missing not merely the one third of the New Testament made up by his writings. Most likely we'd be without Luke and Acts. And without Paul, neither Augustine nor Martin Luther are really imaginable. There is a great figure who is here before us, and we are very small and insignificant by comparison, though we have derived from him and his fellow apostles the same office, namely that of the sacred administration of his word and sacrament. I don't want to emphasize today that which especially as Lutherans we are all deeply conscious of, that Paul is the great apostle, especially of the grace and mercy of God, of free salvation, without work, without any human contribution. That goes without saying. There is another aspect of Paul that we need today to consider. It bothered the young Luther, but the old Luther understood it. Luther writes that in earlier years it troubled him to find Paul harping so much on his office, on his apostolate, to the point it seemed to the young Luther of being obnoxious. Why fuss about this apostolate all the time, this authority? Later, after much tribulation and heartache and heartbreak, Luther understood precisely why. He realized then that Paul was not aggrandizing himself, being an egomaniac. But rather, Paul realized that he was nothing and his office was everything. It is that point which we need today briefly to consider. Precisely because in our Western world we drown in a sea of ease and luxury and self-fulfillment and self-indulgence and all these idols, that we need to remember how Paul construed his sacred office. The verses that were read are, of course, very good, but the church with a kind of diplomatic tact stopped just before verse 23. And that's the point at which it becomes very interesting. Because in verse 23 it says, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." He had just barely become an apostle, and already he's on somebody's death list. That reveals the attitude of a man to his office. He certainly did not regard his office as a stepping stone to personal fulfillment. When he went finally to Athens or to Rome, he did not do so because he thought he'd like to be a tourist in Athens for a while. Or he would like very much to inspect the world's capital and travel around the lovely sights of Italy and see a bit of the Mediterranean too and have a nice cruise while he was at it. All these things are completely incidental. He was after one thing, and that was to fulfill his divine commission. There was laid upon, he said, upon him a necessity, and woe to me, he said, if I do not proclaim the gospel. It was this inner consuming necessity that drove him. And so, dear friends, it is necessary for us latter day, the humble successors of the apostles, never to allow the considerable physical comfort today attaching to our situation to divert us or even to confuse us or to become in any sense directive for us. Paul maintained his spiritual independence. By that I don't mean a secular freedom of choice attitude that we are familiar with today. In that regard, Paul gladly submitted to the humblest of men. Luther always nicely points out how Paul, the great doctor, had to receive everything from the little doctor-less, Ananias, and was glad to do so. Had Paul been an egomaniac, looking for a great career in apostleship, with the sort of attitude that, yes, I have the kind of qualifications and gifts and personality that would make a good apostle of me, so I should go into that work where I'll get the maximum return. Had he been that kind of creep, he would have said, Ananias, I don't want to talk to you. Send for the boss. I want to speak to Peter. Let him come and have a conversation with me. Paul is of a completely different mentality. And so he even allows, he, the great apostle, who is second to none among the apostles, he even allows himself to be commissioned by people who 2,000 years later are to us virtually nobody. He humbly is commissioned by these much lesser doctors who fade from sight very quickly, and because he does not despise the church. He never treats the church of Jesus Christ, which belongs to him, which is Christ's bride, never treats that as his maidservant to attend to his convenience. In fact, he would rather work with his hands and make tents than be of inconvenience to the sacred bride of Jesus Christ. And nor do I mean by Paul's spiritual independence something like this, that he is careless of the unity of the church and he doesn't care if it flies into a thousand sections. Even where Paul seems most to threaten the unity of the church, when he publicly rebukes St. Peter, his great colleague, and you might think that would threaten, that would destroy the church, you could immediately divide into half a Petrine and a Pauline church. But Paul does it precisely to save and to preserve the unity of the church, which was threatened by the cowardice of the great apostle at that point. And so Paul apparently threatens the unity of the church in order to preserve the true and the real unity of the church in her Lord, in the sacred doctrine, and in the sacramental participation. So, wherein does his real independence consist? It consists in this, that for him his office, the highest office anybody could have had in the church, short of Jesus Christ himself, he considers his office not some kind of honor for him to enjoy, as a certain pope was quoted as having said, the one that excommunicated Luther, God has given us the papacy, let us enjoy it. I fear he's had also many Lutheran followers. No, God does not give our office that we may enjoy it and enjoy the acclaim of men. God gives the office that work may be prosecuted. So Paul does not regard his apostolate as a certain degree of honor, that from now on, now that he's an apostle, he will never again behave in as undignified a way as he did before. He forgets all about his dignity. In fact, our great professor, New Testament Professor Franzmann, I don't think you'll find in the great exalted English prose of his, some of the hymns that adorn our hymn book, or in his writings, I don't think you'll find that little doggerel he made up on this very point when he said about St. Paul, into a basket over the wall, goodbye dignity, here comes Paul. But in this apparently undignified escape, Paul maintains the dignity of his office. It's his office that matters, not his purpose. And it was so throughout his life. Chesterton said an interesting thing. He said that it is observed among politicians, public people, the higher a person rises, the vaguer he becomes. A person with strong principles early in the piece, by the time he has reached public recognition, dare hardly say anything and simply mouth safe generalities and diplomatic cliches, lest he offend some of his constituents. Paul rose as high as any man can be, but he understood that any honor in the church, any position, any title in the church, was purely a command, a mission for service, And therefore, Paul does not ever become vain. He is far from vain, and he is constantly in trouble, and he is constantly being persecuted and looked for by the Jews and by his enemies, because he refuses to be vague and diplomatic about the gospel of Christ. And for the basic reason that Paul, as no one else, understood that this is our only hope of life. And so, dear friends, you and I as well need to be. We need to learn from him what he learned from Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Who, unlike the Pharisees, who were so anxious to receive honor from men that they did not care about the honor that comes from God. Paul cared deeply about the honor that comes from God, and therefore he didn't care a scrap for the honor that men can give and men can take away. And you, dear friend, you'll be a miserable slave of men, a sniveling, coward, boot-licking, as long as you orient your work according to the likes and dislikes and prejudices of men. You'll be free, spiritually free, internally in Christ, if you don't care a scrap for the honors and advancements and career that men deserve. But if you care very much with every fiber of your being about that sacred apostolate which God, through the call of his dear church, gives to you and will give and has given to many and to me. And in this apostolate, in this work, we are free from the tyranny and the intrigues and the treacheries of men to go as Paul did, not sneaking about, boldly, honestly, openly. These are the things which we need to imitate, and when the time comes for us, and we are told these solemn words, let a man so account of us as servants, ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. There can be no greater honor than that service. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.